Good morning. Please remain seated as we join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church on this last day of summer. It's good to have each of you with us here this morning, and we especially want to welcome those that are visiting with us today. If you are a visitor and you're looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street. And if you would give us your address and phone number as we pass the attendance pads, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So, if you would now please pass those attendance pads, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. Reminder that coming up November the 1st will be our annual mission bazaar. Individuals and groups will be allowed to rent a table in the fellowship hall. Proceeds from the renting of the table will be used for mission projects, and the proceeds from anything that you may sell during that mission bazaar will be for you or your group to keep. That will be Saturday, November the 1st from 9 until 1. And if you are interested in renting a table, please contact the church office and let them know that. Also, on our Wednesday night gathering series continues this Wednesday night. You'll have two program options, two book studies, one being Jesus Drives Me Crazy, and the second one is Practicing the Faith. And if you look in your newsletters, there's a discussion of what each of those books is, so you can get a little more feel for what the book studies may be. Again, if you plan to attend the meal on Wednesday night, please make reservations by filling out one of the reservation cards in the pew rack or by calling the church office. Also, you're reminded that beginning next Sunday evening at 6:30, we begin three nights of faith sharing and music. That will be in the fellowship hall beginning at 6:30, as I said. We will have a different speaker each night, and it's not really a sermon that they're going to be providing. They're going to be sharing their faith journey with us each of those three nights. So please make plans to attend beginning next Sunday evening. Also, in your bulletins this week, you will see a survey, a wellness program survey. Please fill that out and drop those in the offering plates as they come by this morning. And there's also a sign-up sheet for Project Warm, if you would be willing to participate in Project Warm beginning on, or that will be held on January 2nd and 3rd. Now I think Jessica has an announcement.
Good morning. If you've noticed in your bulletin, there's an insert that says Youth Service Fund Sunday, and that's because it is Youth Service Fund Sunday today. And Youth Service Fund, if you'll take a moment at some point to read through this story that is on here, it's a really moving story. But Youth Service Fund is a fund that is raised by youth, for youth, and distributed by youth. And it goes towards lots of different activities throughout local, our conference level, a national level, and even on a global level. It goes towards a scholarship for a student at Africa University. It goes towards Austin Wilkes Society and many, many more. So at the end of the service today, the youth are going to be standing at the exits with baskets to take up money for Youth Service Fund. So if you feel it in your heart to give, then I encourage you to give. But they will also be leading your worship this morning. So thank you for the opportunity for them to do that.
Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Please stand and join me in the call to worship. O give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
Seated. Please join me in the invocation. Shine within our hearts, loving Master.
Your
open eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires,
we have spiritual
life, thinking and doing all those things that are pleasing to you. For you, Christ our God, are the light of souls and bodies, and to you we give glory together with your Father, who is good, and your all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
The Old Testament reading for today comes from Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 through 15. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it is the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the Lord you shall see the glory of God, of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you the meat to eat in the evening and fill your bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked towards the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance as fine as the frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread of the Lord that has given you to eat. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God.'"
The epistle reading for today comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. "For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus. When I come to you again, only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of the destruction, but for your salvation, and this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Thank you. As we come to our prayer time, we want to remember those special concerns within the church. Virgie Waldrop, who fell, Dot Curtis, Albert Gambrell, Evelyn Rambo, Dickie Baxton, Judy Robert, Garnell Cook, and the family of Gail Eigelhart. We would also like to remember those that are on our ongoing prayer list and those that are in our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we praise you this morning for your love. We praise you for your faithfulness, when so many of those around us do not seem to be so faithful. Your constant love surrounds us, even when we do not clearly sense it. We are confident that you provide us with our needs, even when it is not yet obvious to us. Father, we pray for the many hurts that we have, some known only by you. We pray for those in marriage near divorce, for those of us whose loved ones are very sick, for those whose emotions have been deeply wounded by those that we dearly love, for those of us needing money and seeking employment to where we believe you have called us, for those of us who need to express our deep personal emotions, let us be near you now. This morning, touch our lives with your strong and powerful hand. We are unworthy to come into your presence because of our many sins. We have sinned against you, O Lord, and we have offended you. And yet, O Lord, as we acknowledge our sins and offenses, so also do we acknowledge you to be a merciful God, a loving and favorable Father to all who turn to you. And so we humbly ask you, for the sake of Christ your Son, to show mercy to us and forgive us all our offenses. Help us to see ourselves, your will for us, and your everlasting love for us through your caring eyes and sensitive heart. Prepare our minds, wills, and emotions, as well as our spirits, for worship of you this morning. Look clearly into our hearts as we sing and speak praise to you. We pray to receive all that you have to give us this morning. May our lips and lives glorify you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Now let us give our tithes, offerings, and special gifts.
Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
We invite the children to come forward for the children's message. The rest of you may be seated.
Morning. Matthew 20, verse 16 says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." Jesus used to tell many stories trying to explain the kingdom of heaven, and this is one of the stories he would tell. There was a man that had a vineyard, and he needed workers to go work in the vineyard. So he went out early one morning and saw some men and said, "I will pay you a penny a day if you'll work in my vineyards." And they agreed to do it. So off to work they went in the vineyards. Then a little while later that morning, he saw some men and they needed a job. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll pay you a penny a day if you'll go work in my vineyards." And they said, "Okay, I'll do it." So they agreed and they went to work too. About lunchtime, he saw some more men and hired them for a penny a day. And at 3 o'clock that afternoon, he did the same thing. And at 5 o'clock that afternoon, he did the same thing too, hired more men to work in his vineyards. When the sun went down, he went back to the vineyards and told the supervisor to go and gather all the men and pay them for their day's work. But he said, "Start with the men that I hired last. Pay them first." So he did. The men that were hired at 5 o'clock, he called them all in and said, "Here's your penny for your day's work." And they were paid and they went on. And then he went on for the men that were hired at 3 and 12, all the way until he got back to the men that were hired early that morning. And he paid them a penny for their day's work, too. Well, they didn't like that. They started grumbling. They said, "We have worked all day and got paid the same amount that those men that just worked a few hours. That's not fair." And he said, "Well, wait a minute. We agreed. That's what we agreed to. You would work all day for a penny." He said, "That's what's fair." And what Jesus was trying to say is that salvation is offered to everybody, whether you start... you accept Jesus early in your life and work all your life for the Lord, or whether you accept Jesus late in life. Salvation is offered to everybody. When Jesus died and was on the cross, he paid for our sins then to make salvation available for everybody. And we shouldn't be resentful for those that accept Jesus later in life. Let's say our prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for making salvation available to us all. Amen.
Let us greet one another with the love of Jesus Christ and the passing of the peace of the Lord.
Thank you.
us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Gospel lesson is, as you have already heard it previewed, from Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. And before I begin, it occurs to me that our youth have done such a good job, and Angela has almost taken my sermon. I'm unnecessary today, but I'm going to plow straight ahead anyway. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is an unusual sermon today because it is a request sermon. It was requested by our secretary, Emmy, who sometimes is frustrated with the grace of God, as we all are, if we are honest. Now, something I have heard more than once concerning the mission homes we work on is, "Well, I hope we choose homes of deserving people." When we work on homes, whether it be Salkehatchee or the Men's Club building ramps or our upcoming WARM project, when we do that work, it is grace. It is grace, I think, in three directions. God's grace to us overflowing and our offering God's grace to others. And we hope the recipients experience it as a free gift of grace to them. And I don't know about you, but some unexpected and unmerited and unearned and undeserved acts of grace in my life have melted my heart from time to time and driven me deeper into the love of God, which I know I do not deserve. I can only hope that that same thing happens occasionally in the hearts of the people we help. And here's the part that puzzles me when I hear that statement, I hope we choose homes of deserving people. Who are those people? Who deserves God's grace? I think it's odd to use the word deserving and grace in the same sentence. I don't believe they are related in any way. And yet there are times when God's grace is exasperating and seems unfair. When we've worked the whole heat of the day and someone comes in the last minute just under the wire, it seems unfair. In the gospel we just heard, that's what the grumbling was about. And John Wesley, the founder of our denomination, knew all about the dangers of preaching on God's grace. It irritates people. Wesley was once physically bounced out of his pulpit while preaching on grace. Wesley wrote afterwards, "There is no Christian doctrine more repugnant than the affirmation that we are saved by the grace of God through faith." And the reason it is repugnant is because deep down we believe that we control our destiny, that we save ourselves by what we do. And we believe that if we serve God with all our lives and all our minds and souls and bodies, and if we're honest, we don't. But we believe that if we do that, in the end, God will reward us, and we believe our pious activities, our acts of service, and our work for the Lord will bring us salvation. God will owe us. And we believe that if we do the right thing, God will owe us eternal life. And that might be why some of us are here today. To set ourselves straight about the rules and then obey the rules. As another preacher once said, we gather on Sunday and we go down our checklist. Racism, I'm okay on that. Materialism, might need to work on it. Envy, jealousy, okay, I'll work on that next week. And on down the list. And this mindset of religion, religion exists to just assert the rules and give us the means to obey the rules. And when we do, then we get what we deserve and God owes us heaven. But what about those people who are not here? Well, they don't know the rules. What about them? Well, according to this worldview, they are out of luck. And they should be here in the church with the rest of us, getting their cards punched, their list checked off, and their lives in order. If they would only see things the way we see them, then all would be well. And that would be cause and effect, reward for the good and punishment for the bad. Yes, all would be well, except for this irritating parable from the Gospel of Matthew. Well, except for God's amazing, annoying, and exasperating grace. When we run headlong into God's unfair grace, when we see that God's way of doing things is so far removed from our way, there's bound to be grumbling. After all, if God is going to run a vineyard like the one in the gospel lesson, if God is going to give everybody the same pay, regardless of how long he or she worked, what is the use of getting up early in the morning? Why can't you just wait until an hour before quitting time? But that reminds me of an old Jewish rabbi teaching his students, and the students asked, "Rabbi, when is a good time to repent?" And the rabbi said, "Just before you die." And the students thought just a while and said, "But Rabbi, how can one know when one will die? When is a good time to repent?" He said, "Now." Not knowing how long your life will be, now. And repent doesn't mean I'm sorry. It means turning to God, away from self and toward God. But we still hear folks coming here with an Old Testament Pharisaical view of working their way into heaven. And if I have not made clear that that is not what the gospel, the good news, is about, then I apologize. Some people think, what is the good of sitting in church listening to dull sermons? Don't amen that. Listening to dull sermons if the outsiders, the Johnny-come-latelys, can waltz in here at the last minute and receive the same reward or treatment as the rest of us. And that's why we sometimes sneer at prison conversions. We sometimes do. We're suspect. But the truth is, I have seen in some of my churches real people who were prison converts. And I have seen in them humility and a depth of understanding of God's grace and their life more real than most of us who never got a speeding ticket. But we do look sideways at people who come to God at the last minute. Many of us have seen ourselves as Bible-believing, church-attending, nose-to-the-moral-grindstone Christians all our lives, and then this parable implies that latecomers are just as loved by God, just as forgiven, just as accepted as we are. Who do they think they are? And just who do they think God is? And maybe a better question is, who do we think God is? If God is anything like the God Jesus spoke of and made real to us, then God is gracious and loving beyond anything we can understand. God is not like us, and that's a good thing. The parable reminds us that there are times when God's grace burns us up and offends us. And at times the offense of grace is not in the treatment we receive, but in the observation that others are getting more than we think they deserve. And here's how too many of us think. If I do good, God owes me. If I do not do good, God will punish me. And if others do less than me, then God owes them less. And I demand that God think as I do. I demand that God give others less when they do less. And I demand that God be graceful enough to forgive me, but not so graceful as to forgive my enemies. Does that ring a bell? But isn't there a different theme in the gospel? If we think hard, or not even very hard, we think of the Good Samaritan story that Jesus told in Luke. The man who was beaten and naked in the ditch. Was he deserving? He was unconscious. The prodigal son who spent his entire inheritance and said, "Dad, let's pretend you're dead." And he went and he spent it out in living wild ways, women and song, until he was starving in a foreign land. When he came back and found the father who represents God in the parable with open arms gazing down the road, waiting for him, was he deserving? Matthew 5:45 says, God sends sun and rain on the just and unjust, the good and the bad. And Luke 6:35 tells us that God is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. And I'm glad. Jesus tells this parable that you heard about the workers, and it ends with the last will be first and the first will be last. In case you missed it, God's rules are different, way different. God is not fair as the world counts fair. Now I'm going to really change gears here. I don't have a smooth transition at all. How many of you thought calculus was easy? Anybody? Anybody? No hands raised? No hand? Anybody? Good, because I was going to ask you to go home. That offends me. Calculus was not required for either of my majors at Wofford, who did a pretty good showing against USC yesterday. Wasn't required, but I thought as a Renaissance man, I should know a little bit about it, so I took it. Not required, I took it. I made a D, the only D I made in college, except for the second time I took calculus. Two Ds. I have that red book on my shelf in my office. It stares at me. It humbles me. I'm still pretty sure that it will not work. This is a story about a calculus course. Frederick Buechner wrote it, and it's about this parable, but in a way that maybe we can understand. Imagine you are students on the first day of class, and the professor says, "Now, students, I have this complicated, very complicated calculus problem for you to solve. Your answer to this problem will determine your final grade. I'm giving you the problem now so you can start work immediately, and I urge you, if you want to pass this course, to get to work now. I want you to all make A's. Get to work." You go to the library. You begin your calculations, and you notice that even after a month, only a few students have started working. And you say to yourself, they're going to be sorry. And the week before the final exam, your work is going fine, and you put your finishing touches on your calculations, your paper, and the solution to the problem, and you overhear some classmates tell each other that they're going to have to do some all-nighters because they haven't started yet. And you note that there's still a few who haven't even begun to look at it. And so you say to yourself, that's their problem, but I'm done. I'm good. And finally, the last day of class arrives. You finish with time to spare. You proudly come to class and you hand in your blue book. And to your surprise, you find that everybody else is also finished. How did it happen? And you overhear one student say, "Professor Smith, thank you for helping me figure this out last week. Why, without your help, I never would have finished." "Well, here it is," says another.
All done, thanks to your kind assistance yesterday, Professor. And no sooner have you heard this than another voice speaks up. Thank you for coming to my dorm room last night, Professor. And by now, you are furious. No wonder they finished their work. You did all the hard work figuring it all out by yourself, and this professor's been going all over campus, spoon-feeding everybody the answer, everybody but you. And when you were finished giving Professor Smith a piece of your mind, she asked you, "Why are you so angry?" The goal of the class was to get people to finish the problem. You were able to finish it on your own. Fine. Others needed a little special attention. You get an A, they get an A. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? And you say, "Why, everything is wrong with that. It's not fair. It's not right. They got more than they deserved." And you leave the room unhappy. You grumble and you mumble all the way back to the room. And for days and weeks to come, the nerve of that woman to treat you all the same way. Now you feel what the people who worked all day in the vineyard felt. Their grumbling and complaining is perfectly understandable by the way that we think. Grace is fine up to a point. And perhaps even giving a little bit more to the latecomers is all right. But not this give everybody the same wage regardless of how long they worked. That's communist. It's curious how the grace shown to me suddenly is diminished and doesn't seem so gracious when I compare it to the grace shown to others. It's curious how the more amazing God's grace becomes, the more frequent and louder the grumbling and complaining it evokes. In England, there is a tombstone which reads, and some of you will know before I give you the punchline, "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a slaver in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." John Newton wrote his own epitaph. And what he had to say can be summed up really in one word, grace. You see, Newton spent much of his young adult life as the captain of a slave ship, transporting slaves from Africa to the shores of America in inhuman conditions, chained below deck with barely enough room to turn and no way and nowhere to relieve themselves. So many died on the journey over. And this John Newton became a Christian, tradition says, after hearing a Methodist preacher. He resigned as a sailor and slaver and began to preach the gospel. And the theme that he preached over and over again was about the unsearchable riches of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It was in his later life that Newton took that theme and put it to words, the song that everyone loves, "Amazing Grace." John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a," and we say "wretch," but I understand the original version he penned was "worm. Like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." It is this amazingly unfair and undeserved grace that offers us all salvation. A God who would save even a wretch, a worm, such as John Newton self-confessed, or fill in the blank of anyone you've ever heard converting under stress or strain, and you gave a cynical sneer to. Don't do that. There is a conceit in that. And the conceit is that we have practically nothing to be forgiven of, that we don't even cause God a slight problem, that we have no public crimes, no private hates, our lust, our bitterness, our wishes for someone else who crossed us to die, our greed, our envy, our gluttony, our malice, our gossip, our stirring up stories against enemies, or just plain old everyday lying. We don't do those things, or at least not in such a big way. So God has practically nothing to forgive us of. We say that. Is that true? Do we really want fairness? Or is it rather mercy we should pray for? Is God unjust for forgiving the latecomers into his embrace? If so, I thank God for it. I am glad that God refuses to be merely just. If God dealt with me according to the things I've done and the things I've left undone, if God dealt with me just as my thoughts, words, and deeds deserve, I'm afraid I would never, ever be able to enjoy his presence in any way, shape, or form. I would never gaze into the face of Christ or live in the fullness of life eternal. If one day I hear, "Come, blessed of my Father," it will not be because God is just. It will be because God is good, God is merciful, and God is a God of grace. And grace is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. It's not about being decent or not being called. It's not really about morality as a primary thing. That's a secondary byproduct of our change that God wrought within us through the Spirit. But the gospel is about being steeped and surrounded by the grace of God in Christ so that we in turn can show it to others. When we truly get it, we know that we are loved beyond what we deserve, then we can begin to love others. When we truly get it, and know that we are forgiven in spite of our sins because of God's love on the cross of Christ, then we can begin to be forgiving to others, even our enemies. God knows us inside out, and God still loves us. Too often, we look at other people, we see only the outside, and we withhold love because we don't like what we see. May God's grace so permeate our hearts and lives that we will have no choice but to give it to others as freely as we have received it, freely passing on God's grace. When we freely pass on God's grace, it sounds like this: I am forgiven, so are you. I am glad God loves me. I am glad God loves you. I do not resent God's love of you. God's grace is greater than I suspected. Grace doesn't ask, "Why has God forgiven you?" Grace looks within and asks, "Lord, why me?" God's grace is greater than we suspect. Amen. Remind you to please pray for and invite your friends and neighbors and church members who may not have heard that we have a special sermon series beginning on the 28th, just next week, 28th Sunday night, 29th Monday, and the 30th on Tuesday. Three special speakers and three special musical presentations each night. Please be here, 6:30 each night in the fellowship hall. Now receive this blessing, this benediction. May be blessed with the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. and the power and the comfort and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which is yours even in this moment. You have been blessed. Be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.